Welcome to the radio ministry of Albertville First Baptist Church. We invite you to join us each Sunday at 9 a.m. right here on 105.1 WQSB. For more information about the ministries of First Baptist Church or to listen to previously recorded messages, please visit albertvillefbc.church. If you do not have a church home, please join us for worship this Sunday at 8:30 a.m. or 10:30 a.m. We hope you are blessed by today's broadcast.
Enough. Sing this with me. Amazing grace. Come on, sing it.
How sweet the sound that saved a wretch.
God been gracious to you? Amen. There's a verse I want to read to you right here at the start in Psalm 3. I read this early this morning and it really got my attention. Psalm 3, verse 5. David says, I lay down and slept. I awoke again, for the Lord sustained me. Listen, it's just a simple verse. I lay down and slept. I awoke again, for the Lord sustained me. And here's what I would say to every person in this room. God sustained you for another day. You laid down and slept last night. Some slept better than others, but you laid down and slept, and he sustained you. So don't think for a moment that he's allowed you to have another day to live, that he doesn't want you to give him glory, or another day to live, that we do not honor him with our hands and feet, with our mouths, our attitudes, our actions. So my prayer is that you and I can do just that today, that God would speak to us through his word, that he would allow us an opportunity for the next hour to worship him with our mouths, with our hands, with our attitude, with our heart. And so let's give him the glory that he is due. I want to take a moment to say welcome to those who are in the room. If you're a guest in the room, it's an honor to have you here, and we're thankful to have you here. We would ask you to take a moment to take your worship registration that's attached to the worship guide, hopefully you received when you came in, to fill it out and then place it in an offering box as you leave. We'd like to have a record of your being here. If you're participating online, there's info on the screen right now for you. If you'll follow the prompts there, I'd like to connect with you. I'll send you a text and would see if we can pray for you or how we can connect. We'd love to do so, and that would be our honored to do so. We're praying for a different church of the week every week. We started this 4 years ago now. I've been praying for a church every single week, a different one. What an honor and blessing that's been. A church that's new to our list. They're not new to the county, but they're new to our list. I didn't know about the church. It's Southside Methodist Church in Guntersville. It's a small congregation of believers. Their pastor is Steve Varnell. They're part of the Global Methodist Movement, and they have a desire to share the gospel, to see people come to know the Lord. So we're praying for Southside Methodist this morning. Then our mission of the week, it's Fernando and Maria Vera. Fernando and Maria are officially on staff here with us, though they live in Birmingham. They're there for several more months with their Hispanic church planter residency, their training. And then come midsummer, mid to late summer, they'll be moving here. They'll be living in our mission house here, and then they will help us start a new Hispanic work. We are so excited to be a part of that and look forward to what's coming. So you pray for them in this time, if you will. And I want to give you one more request as well. I received a text from a couple of different people this morning about this, and one being from Daniel Wade. Daniel is the pastor at Central Baptist, and we love Central. It's a sister church here in the area, and God's moved in power there in a lot of great ways. We're thankful for their heart for ministry and what they do, but their church family is really experiencing a tragedy today, and just asked for prayer. Yesterday, one of their deacons, Mike Benefield, was working there in the church and fell off a ladder and passed away from that. And so you can imagine their faith family, they're hurting definitely and desperately as that took place there at church, and just the loss there. And so we want to lift up our brothers and sisters nearby. We want to lift them up to the Lord. And so I want to invite you to pray with me. Would you pray with me? Father, you tell us to mourn with those who mourn, to grieve with those who grieve. You promise us that you are near the brokenhearted. So God, we pray for our brothers and sisters at Central today. God, that you'd comfort them. God, that you'd embrace them, that your Holy Spirit would move in power among them. Father, we pray for the family of this one who has gone to be with you. We're thankful he's with you, but Father, we pray for this family and the sudden loss and how difficult that is, that you'd walk them through this journey. Lord, that you'd wrap your arms around them. Father, we thank you that we can be reminded today that as a day begins, we never know how a day will end. May we seek to live our lives believing Psalm 3, 5, that we lay down and slept and we awoke because you sustained us. God, you've got a plan for us today. Help each and every one of us to seek to live that out. Lord, we take a moment to pray for Pastor Steve and the people at Southside Methodist Church in Guntersville. Lord, that your Holy Spirit would move among them, that lives would be changed, that someone would come to know you there today. Father, we pray for Fernando and Maria. Lord, as they are continuing with their English tutoring and training, as they are walking with a couple of the Hispanic churches in Birmingham, finding out more about the context of that ministry here in North Alabama. Father, as they seek to be prepared to come and to serve with us and to be here, we're so thankful for that. And God, my prayer is that we could be a whosoever will may come church, that there will be no language barrier, no culture barrier, no heart issue barrier that would keep anyone from feeling welcome on this campus, in this place, and the outreach of the ministry here as well. And God, we're asking that you'd continue to do that. And God, my prayer is that if there's anybody in this room that does not know you, that right now your Holy Spirit would do a work in their heart, that you'd prepare them to meet you, that you would gently call them to you in this moment, in this second, draw them to you. And before today's over, that they would give their life to you. Father, for the many hundreds of people in this room who do know you, God, my prayer is that you would let us just be reminded just a moment of the incredible, glorious God you are and what you've done for us and how you brought new life to us. Lord, we will sing about that now, that our hope is built on you, the chief cornerstone. May our lives reflect that. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together. You know this song. Let's lift it to the Lord together.
Blood and rise.
sing it again, but before we do, this is your time to please be very short and brief. There's, with hundreds of us here, we couldn't take long, but how has God been good to you this week? Just very quick, short, I thank God for this, or he's been good to me this way. What do you thank him for? How's he moving your life this week? Let's hear it really quickly, loud voice. You're saying it to him, but we all want to hear it. Let's hear it.
Salvation.
Amen. How's he been good to you? New life. How's he been good to you? Health. Shout it out.
Always there. Square.
Amen. Keep going. Amen. Amen. Somebody else.
Peace.
Amen. Yes, sir.
When I say I can't, he said.
Amen. Somebody else. How's he been good to you this week? Amen. Would you do this for me? Now, take you out of your comfort zone a little bit. If you're here alone, it's fine. If you're with anyone at all, I'm going to ask you to take just a second. And if you're not, you might find someone near you. We're not going to take long. Just turn to them and tell them how God's been good to you. 20 seconds. How's God been good to you? Tell somebody right now next to you, how he's been good to you. That's the sound of gratitude. Sing it with me. And all my life you have been faithful. Lift it up to him. Come on, lift it up. All my life. And all my life you have been so, so good. With every breath that I am able, I will sing of the goodness of God. Come on, your goodness is running after. Sing it out. Your goodness is running after, it's running after me. Your goodness is running after, it's running after me. With my life laid down, I surrender now. I give you everything. Your goodness is running after, it's running after me. One last time. In all my life you have been faithful. Come on, sing it. In all my life you have been so, so good. With every breath that I am made, I will sing of the goodness of God. One more time, all my life. Sing it together. Close your eyes. You know it. It's a simple word. Just sing it to him. And all my life you have been faithful. And all my life you have been so, so good. With every breath that I am made, I will sing of the goodness. Father God, we sing of your goodness, we sing of your grace. Lord, there have been hundreds of testimonies shared, maybe with just one person, but shared this morning. And God, I feel it. You inhabit the praise of your people. God, thank you that we can bring our gratitude to you. Thank you that we can bring our needs to you. We can bring our affection to you. We can bring our attention to you. God, would you speak to us now, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Be seated, friends. If you have a Bible, we're going to be in Matthew chapter 7. If you don't, it'll be on the screens overhead. Matthew is in Mark and Luke and John are four books of the Bible. It's the first four books of the New Testament. They are what we call the Gospels, and these are eyewitness accounts of Jesus. And what you will find is that Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John often tell some of the same stories because they're seeing it from a little different perspective, and they all write to a little different audience. And so I would always encourage you, when you read one account of the Gospel, if it's in another, go back on your own and read that. There's so much to learn. It's sort of like the difference between looking at something in black and white and looking at it in color as the color's added to and what's added there. And so we're thankful for that and for the opportunity for that to happen. We continue in our series called Jesus Said. Jesus said many incredible statements in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And I want you to stop and think about the fact that of those hundreds and hundreds of statements that we have from him, there is not one wasted word from the author of all words. The one who brought words didn't waste a word. There's not one false statement from the creator of truth himself. There's so much encouragement, direction, questions, invitations, teaching, protection that all come from the human mouth of the Son of God. Now you realize that God has always been speaking. God will always be speaking. But Jesus, God the Son, only spoke in human flesh with the human mouth for a small amount of time. And so these are special words that we have here. It is truth for us. And today I want us to look, and this may discourage a couple of you at first, but I want to look at what is really can be a frightening word from Jesus. I don't want it to be. But it will be sobering for some, and for some it will bring convicting, and for all of us it can be a place of encouragement. So today we will look at what I would say is the scariest word in all the Bible. It comes from the longest teaching of Jesus. We have the Sermon on the Mount, which is Matthew 5, 6, and 7. And in those passages he gives this one long narrative, and he talks about so many things of how to live the Christian life. And in it I made a list of what you'll find. If you've not gone back to read 5, 6, and 7 of Matthew, do that at some point. You'll find him teaching on the Beatitudes, how to have joy and happiness and fulfillment and live the life he's called us to, how to be salt and light. He teaches us how to fulfill the law. He talks about anger and murder and their connection. He talks about lust and adultery and their connection. He talks about divorce and remarriage and his plan. He talks about making oaths. He speaks about the phrase eye for an eye and how we're to live out the opposite of that. He talks about loving your enemies. He speaks of giving to the needy. He tells us how to pray. He teaches us how to fast. He talks about treasures in heaven. He tells us how to deal with our worry. He teaches us how to judge properly. Yes, you are supposed to judge, but how to do it properly and in the right way. He shows us how to ask, seek, and knock. He talks about the narrow gate. He talks about false prophets. He talks about the wise builder building his house. And then he gives us this difficult word right here in Matthew chapter 7. And the word is many. M-A-N-Y in English, four little letters. The word many. Matthew 7, beginning in verse 21. He says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness.'" Now, friends, he doesn't say some. He doesn't say a few. He doesn't say someone. He says many will say, "Did we not do this in your name?" And he'll say, "I did not know you." Now, if you're not careful, we will separate these series of verses from each other and all become afraid of our salvation, all become afraid of what we might lose in our own minds or have never gained to begin with. And the truth is, we can't do that. Context is the key to discovering the truth. You must know the context. Without proper context, you can pretty much find a way to support anything you want to believe in the Bible. You want to believe something? Find one little verse, pick it out, a little part of a verse, and you can build a theology around it. But that's never been God's plan. He wants us to know the context. Who was speaking? Who were they speaking to? When was it being spoken? What was the situation in which it was being spoken? How would it have been understood in their culture in their day and time? And then how do we apply it to our lives? So when you look at these three verses here, it's like two different sides of the same coin. The coin is truth. The coin is real. But you have to have both sides to have the real value. And so what I really want to encourage you to do is realize that when you hear that many will say, "Lord, Lord," and don't know him, if you're frightened of that, look at the context by which he shares this. You have to go all the way back to verse 13. We're not going to read them for now. But Jesus has been teaching in short little messages about different subjects. And beginning in verse 13, he tries a different method. Jesus is a master teacher. And so the great rabbi himself moves from telling short stories and information and proclamation about little subjects to what we call compare and contrast. Teachers will use it today. They will compare and contrast things to help you find the truth in it. And that's what Jesus does from verse 13 all the way to this passage. And he sets up what you're listening to and what you're hearing by saying this. He compares, starting in verse 13, the wide road and the narrow gate. He compares sheep and wolves. He contrasts grapes and thorn bushes. He speaks about figs and thistles. He contrasts good trees and bad trees. He speaks about good fruit and bad fruit. And after all of this compare and contrast, he now takes time to contrast and compare two types of people who profess Jesus to be Lord. Now, don't miss this. He's not talking about a Muslim, a Hindu, an atheist, someone who worshiped the god of Baal or the Asherah. He wasn't talking about someone who was worshiping the Greek gods of the day or the Roman gods of the day. He was talking about people who profess Jesus with their mouths. It would be like someone who would show up in the synagogue every week but doesn't really know him. He would be like someone who would show up in the local church. And again, at this point, there were no churches, but there was a synagogue. It would be for us like someone who's on the roll of our church that never darkens the doors, that's not a part, but that will think in their mind because someday they walked down an aisle and they met a pastor that somehow they've given their life to Jesus. Let me remind you, you can walk down the aisle and meet every pastor that's ever existed, but until you meet the master, it doesn't matter. And the truth is, that happens a lot. People will think, they'll profess with their mouths, but maybe not know him. And so in this case, we find there are people like that, especially right here in the good old South, the Bible Belt. It's not much of a Bible Belt anymore. That belt's getting worn. But the reality is, it's still a lot of churches around. So the church belt right here in the South, we see it more and more. There are what we would call people who have nominal Christianity or cultural Christianity. They go to church because the grandmama went to church, or they show up on Easter because grandmama went to church, or whatever the case may be. But maybe they would profess him with their mouth. Did we not say, Lord, Lord? But he would say, I don't know you. Now, I'm not just talking about church attendance. In fact, I'm not talking about that at all necessarily. But I want you to understand that it's a very real problem then when Jesus spoke it. It is still a real problem today. Verse 21 again. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. So the evidence is not in what you say, but in what you do. Let me say it again. The evidence is not in what you say, but in what you do. People will tell you all kinds of things, but they will show you what they really believe, right? You ever heard someone say they believe something and do the opposite? Well, sure you have. My question to you is, do your actions back up your words? Do my actions back up my words? We live in a day and age where it is easy to speak words on social media. It's easy to type it with our thumbs. It's easy to speak it out loud. But does what we profess and proclaim, is it backed up with how we live in our beliefs? Let me give you some simple examples. I'll give you one for myself. Here's a confession. I will stand up here and say, I know it is important to eat healthy and exercise, but there are times in my life, a lot of times, that it's a struggle to do both of those. Now, I know it, I believe it, but my actions don't show that I believe it always. How about this? Someone who says, I believe my top priority is loving my family like Jesus loves his church. Well, I've heard people that say they believe that, but then their life is filled with selfishness and self-promotion, and it's really about them and what their kids can do for them. How about this? Someone who says, I believe that everything I have belongs to God. They may say that, but then never tithe, never give, never be a part in those ways. They may say everything they have is the Lord's, but really just want it for themselves. Then there are those that say, I believe that God desires that everyone should be saved. Now, if we say we believe everyone should be saved, but we never help someone come to be saved, do we really believe it to start with? This is hard stuff, but the scripture is clear that our actions will back up what is being professed as truth in our lives. Let me share it with you from James chapter 2, another hard passage. James 2, beginning in verse 14. Now be reminded that the author of the book of James is Jesus' half-brother. Jesus' brother really did not want to follow him at first. And you can imagine, if your brother was Jesus? He's perfect. Did you ever get in trouble as a child? Jesus didn't. Did you do something wrong? Jesus didn't do that. He didn't. And you can imagine how hard it would be to be his brother. And so they struggled. But then later, his family, James, comes to know the Lord, and he becomes just an incredible powerhouse for the early church in Jerusalem, the leader of that church. He becomes one who stands so strong for the Lord. And look at the words he wrote in James chapter 2, beginning in verse 14. He says, "What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, 'Go in peace, be warm and filled,' without giving them the things they need for the body, what good is that? So also, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, 'You have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works,'" James says. Verse 19, "You believe that God is one? You do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless?" Then he goes on to say in verse 21, "Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works." Verse 23, "And the scripture was fulfilled that says, 'Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness, and he was called a friend of God.'" Verse 24, "You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. And in the same way, was not also Rahab the prostitute justified by works when she received the messenger and sent them on by another way? For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead." Now, it sounds like you could pick that out, that James was saying, it's your works that will show your faith is real and you'll be saved. But what he's saying is, if you have a faith that doesn't have works included, you don't have saving faith to start with. There's a difference. What he's saying is, you're not working for your salvation. You are working out of your salvation and what he has done. One of my favorite music artists from the 80s and 90s was Rich Mullins. And Rich Mullins wrote incredible, heavy, weighty songs, but he wrote just some fun songs too. And one of those is the song called "Screen Door on a Submarine." It was actually playing right before the service started this morning, if you were wondering what that was. And it says this: "Faith without works is like a song you can't sing. It's about as useless as a screen door on a submarine. You wouldn't have it, you wouldn't need it, it would be useless. And faith without works, according to God's standard in the scripture, is useless." So my question is there evidence of your walk with Christ in your life? Is there evidence of my walk with Christ in my life? It has to be more than warming a seat on Sunday mornings. It has to be having the character qualities of God at work in our lives, and it will be led and lived out. I will share with you this. Back 6 or so years ago, we had a message series, and in that message series, we talked about the fact that God gives every believer, if you know Jesus, if you've received the saving faith of Jesus, you've got him in your life, then that will bring about spiritual gifts in your life by the power of the Holy Spirit that we're to live out, and our gifts are not to be just sat on and never used. And so we started then, back then, and we've given them all the way up until just now when we finally run out. We had ordered so many extras on purpose. We had work gloves that we gave out to every person in the congregation back 6 years ago. And those work gloves had, we had screen printed on the glove. It said, "Spiritual gifts come with work gloves." And it was an idea and a reminder that when God has saved us, he's called us to a life of good works. And your spiritual gift's not sitting in a seat. Your spiritual gift's not sitting on the couch. Your spiritual gift is to be at work. And so we're all called to live out our faith. Every last one of us are called to do that. And so I want to challenge you and remind you, I'm not saying you're working for your salvation. I'm saying that if you have been saved, there will be evidence in your hands and feet. There will be evidence in the character and in our lives. Not perfection, but there will be evidence. I'll tell you a touching moment this week for me. The last few months, I've made a number of trips to Bruce and Martha Pritchard's home. And as Martha's health has declined and as she is in the final days of her time on this earth, she will be with the Lord soon. Unless the Lord seeks to do a miracle intervention on this earth, her healing's coming in heaven soon. And I've been multiple times this week, but I never noticed something until Friday. So Friday, going into the house to see them, to pray with them, and then on the way out, I'm talking to Bruce on the way out, and I look right by the door on one of the sconces. There are several things hanging on the hallway right there by the door, but right on the sconce is that pair of work gloves from 6 years ago. He said, Martha takes those and she'll move them around the house every once in a while to be somewhere different, to remind us of what that message is. There's a woman for 6 years that decided she wanted to live out her faith and not let it just be something she takes in and doesn't live out. What a blessing it was for me to take and see those right there on the wall right by the door. Your gloves, if you've been here 6 years, your gloves may be long gone. That's okay. But can I encourage you to stop and think back to the day you were saved, the day that God gloriously made you new? Is there evidence in your feet and in your hands, in your attitudes and actions and the character qualities you're living? Because the scripture is very clear in James, and it's very clear in Matthew, that there will be evidence. Now, in case you're thinking that I am somehow saying that you had to work for it, again, let me show you the other side of the coin here with the rest of these verses. Matthew chapter 7, verse 22. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name or cast out demons in your name or do mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. I would phrase it this way for you. Salvation is not what you do, but in whom you reside and know. Let me say it again. Your salvation is not based off what you do, but in whom you reside and know, and in who knows you. So my question is, do you know Jesus, and does Jesus know you? I don't mean do you know who he is. I don't mean that you spouted some words out at one point walking an aisle at church or repeated a prayer at vacation Bible school or on a youth trip or whatever the case may be. I'm talking about, do you know Jesus, and does he know you? So I'm asking, are you a person of routine? You follow the right steps to take, or are you a person of relationship? Donald Whitney said it this way: if a person is wrong about being right with God, then ultimately it really doesn't matter what he or she is right about. Let me say that again. If a person is wrong about being right with God, then ultimately it really doesn't matter what he or she is right about. Friends, I want to say to you, and please hear me say this, I believe, and scripturally believe I can prove to you, I believe in what we Baptists like to term once saved, always saved. And what I mean by that is this. I believe John chapter 10, verse 28 and 29, that says when you give your life to Jesus, that Jesus holds on to you. And then it says that the Father holds on to you and no one can snatch you out of his hand. That means you can't snatch yourself out if you wanted to. And no one else can surely snatch you out either. I believe the scripture that says whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And if you're a whosoever and you've called on him and it's more than just the words, you've given him your heart, your life, he's brought salvation and faith to you, then I'm telling you, I believe you're saved, and he holds on to that. I believe in John 3:16 that God says that he would give us eternal life, not 1 week life, 1 year life, 5 year life, until you mess up life or change your mind life. I do believe in once saved, always saved. But I also believe in not saved and had never been saved. And there's lots of people that think they've been saved because they repeated a prayer. Someone convinced you that there are just certain words you say and that's it. And here's the reality of that. It's not. It takes a saving faith. It takes a faith in Jesus received by the grace of Jesus, his work in us. That idea of repentance is to change our mind and our heart. Say, Jesus, I need you. It's more than just I want to go to heaven. It's I need you. I want you. I'm receiving you. And so, friends, the scripture would tell us that he holds on to us everlasting. So I want you to feel safe in that. But I want you to be sure you know him and have him in your life. If you're here and you've never given your life to him and there's no evidence of it in your life, I want to encourage you to take just a moment to stop right now and by faith receive him. Ask him to say, I'm in a clear moment, in this moment, God, I need you. I want you. I want to know you. I want you to know me. This only happens through the grace of God. We are bad, and I say we, I'm talking about the Baptist church as a whole, not our church, the Baptist church as like a whole, are bad in the area of what I might call easy believism. Which is just a matter of repeat something. Come on real quick. Let's get your name on the roll. Everything's good. Friends, listen, everywhere in the scripture opposes that idea. It is not easy in the sense that, it's not hard in the sense that it's going to cost you a whole lot. It's not easy in the sense that it means nothing. It is of value. And it cost Jesus a whole lot. And his salvation always brings transformation. So my question is, are you transformed? Has there been any level of transformation in your life? And if the answer is no, friend, I encourage you, make sure you have him in your life today. But if the answer is yes, and you have been transformed, then I want to ask you a few questions. Are you following with your hands and feet the example of that faith that is based off the good works of salvation that's been brought to you that now lived out in you? Ephesians talks about living out those good works. James speaks of it. Over and over, we see that a life transformed is a life transformed. It will be different. So if you've been struggling, maybe it's that you know you've been saved. You know God saved you. You know it happened. There was radical change, but for you, over time, it has drifted. What causes drift? Time causes drift. Pride causes drift. Busyness causes drift. Any number of things can cause drift. And we get to a place where maybe it's not evidenced in our hands, in our feet, in our actions, in our words, in our mouth, in our attitude. Well, if that's the case, what we do is we come and we repent. We stop and we say, Lord, I want to make things right with you. I want there to be an evidence of my profession. I don't just want it to be words. I want people to see what you've done in me. So three questions really quick here to end. Do you know him? Does he know you? If not, settle that now. Second, do your actions and your character back up your confession? And if not, ask him to change your character today. If not, ask him to give you a desire to live what you say. If not, ask him to give you a holy discontent for where you are right now. Some of you would have to say, I am not where I once was in my walk with Christ. And if that's the case, I would encourage you, ask him to make you discontent with that. Listen, let's strive together and ask the Lord to help us that by the end of 2024, we are closer and walking more in tune by the power of the Spirit and living our faith more radically than ever before in all of our life. You say, well, how long will it take to get there? The end of 2024 is going to get here just like that. We're already in March. It's flying by. So ask God to do that work in your life. And I'll ask him to do that in mine as well. I want to live that out. I'm not worried about my salvation. I feel secure and safe because of God's word, God's truth, that he has saved me. I know that I know him, but I also know that there are times that my life's profession is different than my mouth's confession. And I'm not afraid of being one that someday he will say, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, and not know me. But I'll be honest, I'm afraid I've got some friends who might fall into that category somewhere. And so I want to encourage you, settle that today. It's not just cultural to go to church. It's not just a head knowledge. It's about a walk with Christ, the Savior of the universe. So would you give your life to him today? And if you know him, would you make a decision to be radically changed today? New life, walking in him. Would you bow with me? Today's not intended to make you doubt. Today's intended to help you be certain. Today's intended to remind us all to walk back into the evidence of the good work and grace of God in our lives. That if we have faith, and we say we have faith, but there is no works showing in our life, that faith is useless. And I want to be like Abraham. I want to be counted as a friend of God. So, Father God, if there's anybody in this room who knows you but has been struggling to live it out, to live the transformed life, my prayer is that your Holy Spirit would convict them, would invade their soul right this moment and help them to see the need to walk radically transformed in you and the joy that's going to come from that and the fulfillment that will come from that and the glory you will receive from that. And, Father, for others in the room that maybe don't know the Lord and they feel like, well, they've attended church a long time or this or that happened. But God, where's the evidence? Help them to settle their walk with you today. And Father, my prayer is that in true humility, many in this room would be willing to come and get on their knees and say, God, I want to be radically transformed. Not just transformed, I want to be radically transformed for you. I want people to see it. I want people to know it. I want my life's profession to back up my mouth's confession. Father God, have your way among us now. In Jesus' name, amen.
You've been listening to the radio ministry of Albertville's First Baptist Church. For more information, please call 256-878-2291 or visit www.albertvillefbc.org. We hope you will join us next Sunday at 9 a.m. right here on 105.1 WQSB.